comes to Mark chapter 9, Mark, we're continuing through the Gospel of Mark. We're at a pinnacle as such in the Gospel. The portion that we're studying from Mark 8:31 through 10:45 is considered really the pinnacle of the Gospel, that Jesus is revealing his real intent for why he came. Of course, we found that three times, starting at 8:31, 9:36, and 10:32, are three portions where Jesus very specifically tells them that, as 8:31 says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He would be rejected by the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He repeats that three times. A little bit different language each time, but the emphasis there is what he was really coming to do. So you see from 8:31 to 10:45, Jesus is teaching his own. Jesus is instructing them not only about his death, resurrection, but also there's other matters that he's seeking to give final instructions to them. This is a little bit different than the final instructions we see in, for instance, in the Gospel of John. You have the Upper Room Discourse. John 14, 15, 16, and 17. These are the final words in the Upper Room that Jesus taught his own. But as they were heading up to Jerusalem, get that picture in your mind, because Jerusalem is up on a plateau. As they went from Galilee and other places, it was a hike upward in elevation. And you always see that in Scripture. Jesus was telling them of his suffering, death, and resurrection, but also other matters that we saw. We already saw in chapter 9, his glory revealed, the transfiguration. Jesus unveiled, as it were, who he truly was. Peter, James, and John, these special three of the 12 that would each have a different fate later in life, but they needed to see with their own eyes the glory of God. Pretty incredible when you ponder that. But as you study that portion, you see that Jesus told them as he was coming down the mountain in verse 9 and 10 that they would keep the matter to themselves. Because this was to await fuller understanding, and it was meant to encourage these three. They were later to reveal that to the other nine. But the glory of Jesus revealed in chapter 9. This morning we're looking at verses 14 to 32. In this portion, prayer is the key word. Prayer is the key word. I know your Bible probably says, if you have headers in your Bible, if you have a description of the text in your Bible, it probably says the healing of the boy with an evil spirit. That's true, but that was an illustration of the concept Jesus was trying to teach them. This was a teachable moment for the disciples about prayer, about reliance on God alone in however he takes us in our lives. You'll notice in 14 to 32, in fact, let's read it. Take some time and read God's word. It's always good to do that. Follow along so we can see that. 14 says, when they came to the other disciples, notice that. They came down the mountain, they joined the other nine. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people were saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Verse 16 says, Jesus asked them, what are you arguing with them about? Verse 17, a man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Verse 19. O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, the father answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or into the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us, have mercy on us, and help us. If you can, said Jesus. Everything is possible for him who believes. Verse 24. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently. Boy looked so much like a corpse, and then he said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand the event and were afraid to ask him about it. God bless us as we read this word together. Father, this morning we ask you, as the author of this book, illuminate our minds and hearts to receive it, that by your Holy Spirit we would talk of the things, Father, that you need us to hear, and that our minds and hearts would accept it and hear your voice. Father, you prepare us for the week ahead, that you would build us up in the most holy faith, that we'd be convicted of sin, Father, that so easily ensnares us, that we'd be equipped for the kingdom work you've given us the week ahead. So, Father, we pray we'd be available to you this day as we open your word together for the next 30, 35 minutes. We ask your blessing. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Teaching his own. This is going to be an ongoing topic because over the next two chapters, we're going to see Jesus teaching his own. You see them going off to a quiet place. They came down to the mountain. Crowds came around. In fact, as you see the stage set in these verses, you see the large crowds. You notice that because this is towards the end of the ministry of Jesus. In fact, when you get to chapter 11 of Mark, it's a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So we're nearing the point at which Holy Week comes at Palm Sunday and so forth, when Jesus is going to the cross. But all the miracles have preceded him. Word about him has spread. Crowds wanted to see him. Some wanted to see the wonder of the miracles. It was kind of a stage show. Some wanted to hear his voice. Some wanted to hear, really, who was this Jesus of Nazareth about? The crowds came. Secondly, you see the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, were there. And they were arguing with the nine. Remember, it was the nine who were there at this point. The three joined them with Jesus. But what was going on was happening with the nine. And you see the disciples, the nine, now plus the three. And we're going to see a little bit of confusion. We're going to see a little bit of doubting going on, of unable to really deal with the circumstance going on. And of course, you see Jesus. And you see the Father and the Lamb. And we can't forget, we also see the enemy here. The author of the convulsions, the foaming of the mouth. Jesus clearly labels that this was the enemy who was doing this, the demon. So, prayer. But prayer is the emphasis, as we see as we walk through the story. Jesus uses this as a teachable moment. So, in verses 14 to 18, you see the arguing going on, the argument. They came down from the mountain. A large crowd was around them. The teachers of the law were there arguing with the nine. And Jesus asked them, verse 16, what are you arguing with them about? What he wanted. Now, Jesus knew, but he wanted to start a discussion. And interestingly, the nine did not speak up yet. Notice who speaks up. A man in the crowd answered. Teacher, he addresses Jesus as, I want you, my son, who is possessed by a spirit, an evil spirit, who has robbed him of speech. Now, we know this. Later on, Jesus identifies that he also robbed him of hearing. Notice verse 25. Because Jesus identifies the spirit as, you deaf and mute spirit. Notice that. So it was evidently both. What a sad, pathetic sight that would have been. Boy, evidently at some point in his life, in his young life, he was able to hear and speak. But at some point he was, quote, robbed of his speech and hearing by the evil spirit. And we'll discuss that in a minute, so put that in the back burner for the moment. But notice, secondly, he was unable to speak. He was unable to hear. The only senses he really had was sight and touch. How difficult that was to admit. But notice, it says, verse 18 says, the Father says, then, whenever it seizes him, or better, controls him. Controls him. It throws him to the ground, number one. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. What a sight that must have been. We later find out that he also gets thrown into the fire. Verse 21, 22 said, the Father says, from childhood, it has thrown him into the fire or water to try to kill him. What a sight that must have been. Now, we'll discuss demon possession in a moment. What a sight that must have been. But we're told in verse 20 and verse 18b, after the Father describes what's happening to the child, the young boy, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Notice that. That's key to the text, because the point here is not the miracle, as great as it is. The point here is a lesson for the disciples and for us about our ministry before God, the kingdom work that God has given us. Prayer is essential in it. Now notice something. Go back to chapter 6. Verse 7. Go back to chapter 6, verse 7. Remember when Jesus sent out the 12? In chapter 6, Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Verse 7 says, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two. And notice, he gave them authority over evil spirits. And we're told later on in the text that they came back reporting that, yes, they were able to heal in the name of Jesus, and they were able to drive out the evil spirits in the name of Jesus. So they had it down, evidently. But here, a while later, in chapter 9, as we see, they were unable to drive out the spirit. They could not abide for it. Something's amiss here. Jesus is identifying what they forgot, evidently. What they forgot for the argument. So we look at verses 19 to 24 then. First we see the argument in verses 14 through 18. And then 19 to 24 we see faith is an overall topic that Jesus discusses. He says, oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. You sense some frustration from Jesus there? You really do. You really do. Not that he was saying, I'm done with you, forget it, we're done, let's move on, I'll find another 12. He's expressing, what's going on here? And that faith is key. Even in our working for the Lord Jesus, and the 12, and their role as disciple makers, as ministers of the gospel, as ministers of healing and driving out the demons, faith is key still. So he says, the unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Now, when Jesus said, how long shall I stay with you? Jesus knew exactly how long. That he had literally only a couple, 3 weeks before he would go to Calvary. He knew the days were short, and he was using these three chapters as key for teachable moments. So, verse 20 says, so they brought the boy to him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? Because evidently he wasn't born that way. Early in childhood, he was able to speak. He was able to hear. He did not have this demon controlling him. From childhood, the man said, it has often thrown him into the fire and water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us, have mercy on us, and help us. Notice something. I just noticed this as I was reading it earlier. He doesn't say, have mercy on the boy. Can you help the boy? He says, us. There was a family dynamic here that was so weighed heavily on the father, which is really kind of draws us into the story, doesn't it? And he says, 23 says, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Notice how Jesus turns the table here a bit. Yes, it's the power of our Lord Jesus. It's the power of God that will be displayed. There's faith. There's a belief in that Jesus can do this that's at work here. And it's interesting because this portion, 24, ends with immediately boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Think about that phrase for a while. I'd encourage you to take that phrase and just when you go home tonight, as you're going to sleep tomorrow, spend some time on that verse. Because our faith muscle should be always growing, shouldn't it? You ever believe sometimes?
Yeah.
And we need to be up. This man was so upfront with the Lord Jesus in his comments, in his prayer, if you will, back to Jesus. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. What an amazing prayer for each of us as we approach God and admit our failure, admit our shortcomings, admit our inability really to have a continually growing relationship and faith in the God who saved us, the God who is at work in us, the God who is providing in us. Help me overcome my unbelief. So faith. It's interesting because Jesus turned the desire for a miracle back to the Father and the boy, believing that he could. Before we move on, though, there's a rather vivid description of demon possession here, isn't there? Now, other places in Scripture, we read about demon possession. Remember this in Luke chapter 8, Mark chapter 5 that we went over a week ago? The man in the tombs. Remember, they crossed the lake and they came to a man who lived in the tombs. What did he do to himself? He would cut himself. The townspeople had him chained up in the tombs. Day and night, he'd be shrieking out, screaming. He was the crazy guy. Harming himself. He had amazing strength. He was hurting himself. He was crazy. In Matthew chapter 9 and 12, you have the man who was blind and mute. and demon-possessed. In Mark chapter 7, you have the woman's daughter who was sick because of demon possession. In Mark chapter 9, we just read, you have the boy with seizures. See, demon possession can manifest itself in an amazing strength in the individual, empowered by the demonic spirit, even cannot be bound, violent convulsion, self-destruction, self-destructive behavior, loss of speech, hearing, or sight, unusual knowledge of Jesus. You read about that. Sometimes when you see demon possessions, you see, what would you have as Jesus of Nazareth, O Son of God? You see them describing who Jesus is. Because even the demons tremble. You see physical, mental, emotional, psychological, harmful effects of the individual. Demon possession, demon controlling. And demon possession is still real today. Now, was it prevalent during the days of Jesus? Yes, we see that. Does it still happen today? What would your response be? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But we need to identify for us that we live in the 21st century, modern, you know, Western civilization and so forth. The devils know all about. The demons know all about who we are, what we're about, what our civilization, what our culture is about. We might not see manifest the same type of things that was shown in the first century in Jesus' day, or we may. Missionary stories from Africa and other places describe similar situations as this, even in the most recent times. And it's not to say that anyone with loss of speech or hearing or sight, that may not be due to demon possession. That may be just due to the fall of sin in the world. But there are specific times when we see evidence that the individual is possessed by one who is trying to control them, trying to put off God's work in them, if possible. And that's key to understanding demon possession, because it's when the individual is controlled by one who is a demon, who is seeking to put off God's work in that individual. That's scary stuff for me. You know, I still remember in 1974, I wasn't saved then, so I'll blame it on my unsaved state. I went to see The Exorcist. You know, that was a big deal back in the day with the green pea soup emanating out of the individual's vomit, and the head was spinning, and the bed was kind of hollering. But there's an element of truth in that. Now, Hollywood kind of fantasized it, but there's an element that's very definitely true to that, because demon possession can happen today. And it's the demons still are at work in the prince of the power of the air is still at work seeking to stop the kingdom of God from advancing forward. The kingdom of God advances forward when a person believes in the Lord Jesus. When a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit instead of the demon spirit, there is the difference. And that brings us to the point that can a Christian, can a person who's confessed Jesus as their Savior, demon-possessed? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Go to a couple scriptures with me, because I think it's important to see this. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Go to 2 Corinthians. I think it's important to see this, because we have the assurance that when we're saved, Ephesians 1 tells us we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, number one. 2 Corinthians 1:22 tells us, I'll start with 21. Now it is God who makes us, both us and you, stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing of what is to come. See, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells us. Comes and controls us, comes and possesses us, versus the demon possessing the individual, controlling the individual, that does happen. That can happen. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:5, a couple chapters later. Now, as God has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And there's many more verses of that. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about being a temple of the Holy Spirit, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the demon spirit cannot coexist in an individual. So that's the guarantee we have. Can a Christian, though, be influenced by the demon spirits? Yeah. That's why it's so important that we be listening to God, that we be hearing God's voice in His Word, that we be surrounding ourselves with other believers to speak into us the things from God. And it's a warning to us to be careful about dabbling with things which are entry into the demon world, I'll call it. For instance, I'm not sure they're still popular today, but the Ouija board thing. That's very much entering into a domain that's not for the believer. And in fact, it's an entryway, evidently, for people to become demon-possessed, to kind of speak into that demon world, to hear the demon voices. It's amazing the things you read about of people listening to those type voices. That's, to me, if they're not saved, they can fall into the realm of being possessed by the demon, controlled by the demon. For the believer, not so. Can we be influenced? Definitely. Can we look at the culture and the things in the culture which are affected by the prince of the power of the air and be sucked into that in a way that's harmful to our Christian testimony? By all means. We have to be so careful to keep close accounts with the God who saved us, the God who seeks to work in our lives, and to not, remember the scripture tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit promise. Remember that verse? When we dabble in the things of the dark side, quote unquote, we're grieving the Holy Spirit promise. He'll do everything to push back on us, to make sure that we're following His voice. So it's serious stuff. We shouldn't not consider this topic of demon possession as something that's important to know about, to not dwell on it, not be looking around every corner and saying, is there the devil there? Or like Flip Wilson would say, the devil made me do it. Remember back in the day, the 70s? No, but to be aware that the enemy is still very much at work, seeking to slow or stop the kingdom of God from going forward. And men, for the kingdom of God to go forward, men and women, God's desire is men and women to come to a knowledge of Him and to be saved and grow in Christ and follow His word. So we see the description of demon possession. And enough said about that. We shouldn't dwell on it. We should dwell on the fact that the Holy Spirit promised indwells me, indwells you as a believer in Jesus Christ, and is at work in you. And He's the powerhouse as we submit to Him, as we listen to His voice. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who counsels. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us God's word and helps us to understand it. That's all found in the scriptures of the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. So we should dwell on the Holy Spirit of promise. So we see, first we see the argument in the text. Next we see faith discussed. And the man proclaiming, I do believe, I have faith, hoping to overcome my unbelief, he says. So next we see the power of Jesus displayed. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the sea, notice, in simplicity, he rebuked the evil spirit and he describes him. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter in again. And verse 26, of course, the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. The voice of Jesus. The voice of Jesus. That almost needs no commentary as the wonder of who's really in charge is the question you should pose for yourself. Our Lord Jesus, our great God. The prince of the power of the air, the demons who still roam and are seeking to control individuals, they're not in charge. They like to think they are sometimes, they're not. I'm reminded of Job chapter 1. Remember Job chapter 1 and 2? Where the devil approached God in the heavenly place and said, "Have you considered your servant Job?" And God did allow the enemy to speak into, influence, control the circumstances in Job's family and his life. But did the enemy possess Job? Absolutely. And was God still very much in charge? Absolutely. We take comfort in that. We take great encouragement from that. So we see the words of Jesus, totally in control, totally in charge, totally powerful. Verse 28, then we have the question from the disciples. After Jesus had gone forth, the disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we drive it out? After all, back a couple years ago, you gave us authority to drive out the demons. You gave us authority to heal people, and we actually did that. We were doing that. We were the big stuff. We were good. We were down to earth. We did all that stuff. Why couldn't we drive it out now? See, the disciples had become complacent, is how I interpret the story. The disciples had become run-of-the-mill. It was ordinary. It was kind of like, okay, we do this. This is part of the package. He's given us the authority. He's given us the power. Let's go on. But the reality is, Jesus replied that this kind can only come out by prayer, and some interpretations have by prayer and fasting. In other words, giving it to God. It's God's power displayed. It's God's authority displayed. It's not for us to take pride in or become complacent about, because every single day we need to be bringing our concerns, the details of the day, the circumstances of the day, to the Lord God in prayer. See, Jesus is not identifying a special kind of demon possession that they had to spend days in prayer and fasting about. He was simply stating, you know what? You become complacent. Pray about everything. Pray about every circumstance you come across. Ask God to speak into the situation. To me, that's the primary lesson. Because how many times in our lives can we become complacent? We're in the mode, for me and my ministry,
on your shirt.
Oh, there it is. Thank you. Technological challenge, that's me. Okay, we're good. This morning I woke up very troubled, very unable to concentrate. Just I pray. prayed, I read the scripture, I went and did something else, I came back. I just, even in the car coming down, when I tend to, I listen to the news for a minute, but then I kind of shut it off and just speak to the Lord. Even as I sat here earlier at 10 and 11, Lord, just help me, because this is a very, to me, it's a very hard text to talk about demon possession. So I pray. And God didn't reveal to all who like revealed.
Stop waving my arms.
There was no divine revelation in the sense of you know, a voice from heaven saying, "I can be okay." And I prayed. I said, "Thank you, Lord. This is your word. It's your word that we together are learning." That's the whole point of opening up God's word. The whole point of having a Bible hour, quote unquote, is so that we together would be walking through Scripture, learning God. What God has for us, being built up in the faith, being challenged and ready for the week ahead. I'm thankful for the Lord. And just an example, pray about everything. Pray about everything. It is what God said to me as I studied this. Don't leave anything, whether it's, you know, I'm anticipating witnessing to someone, I'm going to work and seeking to be a good witness for the Lord. Pray about everything. See, the application is faith in action means relying on the God who is able always. The disciples were trusting in themselves at this point. When they were told they couldn't drive out the demon, they got frustrated. They were arguing. They were trusting in themselves. And Jesus was using this as a teachable moment as he was about to depart the scene, reminding them, trust in God, rely on God. Take it to the Lord. Take it to him always. So, the question we need to pose for ourselves is, who am I relying on as I go through life? As I go through every situation of the day, who am I relying on? Who am I trusting in? Who's the source of power? That's not me, that's God, isn't it? And I think, reminds us to take everything up to God in prayer daily, throughout the day, have an ongoing communication with him. Because he is able. He is able. And the situations the enemy is going to be constantly seeking to stop the work of God going forward in your life. Even as it's the work of God in your life is generally being obedient to him. The devil doesn't like that. The enemy doesn't like that. So take it to God. Lord, help me to be obedient to you today. Help me to listen to your voice. Help me to commit it to you every single moment of every day. As we close the text, I'll notice verse 30 and 31, 32. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. Notice that. This whole portion from 8, end of 8 till 10, he's teaching his own. There's important topics here to be discussed, for he was to leave. And he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and in 3 days he will rise. Again, notice 32, but they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Because you remember, the last time Jesus told them that, and what did Peter do? Oh, no, Lord, you don't have to do that. That's not the way we anticipated. You know, you're going to come as a king now, and you're going to be reigning king now. And what did Jesus respond to Peter? You remember? Back in chapter 8. Get behind me, Satan. That's not the kingdom way. That's not God's way. That was the enemy's way. The enemy was influencing them, not possessing, influencing. They did not understand what he meant. And they were afraid to ask about it. You can't blame them. They were, truth was coming to them. Would they understand? No. Even as Jesus hung on the cross, the 12 were scattered. It was even after his resurrection. They came to the upper room and they were frightened, even after Peter had seen the Lord, Mary had seen the Lord, but they were frightened. And Jesus came to them, speaking the word of peace. To me, verse 32 is so encouraging to me that I don't understand what God's doing. But instead of being afraid to ask, the challenge to me is, and to you, is the topic is prayer. Put it before God. Put it before the Lord. Acknowledge our own weakness. Acknowledge our own inability. Acknowledge our own powerlessness. And He is powerful. He is able. He is wise in all He is and does. He will. I'm reminded of a verse in Jude, the last verse in Jude. Remember the last verse in Jude? Now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling. He's good. He's good in all He is and does. Commit it to Him. The lesson here is committed it to Him. We forget. We can become complacent. We become like the disciples, self-reliant instead of God-reliant. That's really what this is about. Be sure you're God-reliant in every single aspect. Father, thank you this morning. Father, these words, the lesson before us, Father, remind us of the prince of the power of the air, the enemy who's seeking to slow or stop the kingdom, your kingdom going forward. Father, thank you. Great mercy, He that is in us, your Holy Spirit, that He lives in the world. We thank you, Father, you are powerful, that your plan for the kingdom is going forward. This age of grace, you're still very much in the soul-saving business. We thank you for that. Our prayer will be as individuals, as families, even as a church family, Father, that we be effective in the kingdom of forgiveness. Help us in that. So, Father, we thank you. Help us to take this lesson to heart. Help us to chew over, Father, the words of the Father. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Help us to chew that over before you, Father. So we're thankful. We commit to you this Mother's Day. We're thankful for Susan, for Tracy, for Mary, for the mothers before us, and the lives they've lived, the ones they've raised, we're grateful, Father. We're grateful to you for the power you've given these ones and the fruit of their lives. We're thankful. So, Father, this day we commit to you today. Help us to be lights for Jesus.